Morning. We're in the ninth book. This is the part two of the ninth book. If you weren't with us last week, I'm going to give you just about a minute and a half look back. These are some this is a beautiful book. The writings in this book and the episodes of this book took place around 900 years before Jesus was born. Okay, it could be maybe to 800 years, somewhere in that ballpark, but it sort of gives you an idea of what's going on. And we see Christ as we've seen him in every one of the writings of Moses, in Joshua, when we went through all of Judges. We see pictures of Christ, and if your antennas are up, you're seeing the story being told. And what's really neat from this perspective, you go, God, you didn't miss a trick, did you? Have you ever heard that old country saying, he didn't miss a trick? God didn't miss a trick. Not as the word even says, not one jot or one tittle. You're going to meet characters. You've heard their names before, but maybe you don't know their names, actually who they are, but you know their names. So I sat down a few weeks before and I wrote down the main characters in the writing of 1 Samuel there. And I kind of said, how could I explain the personalities in just a couple phrases for each person? And I told you, in the book of 1 Samuel, you're going to see the faith of Hannah. You're going to see the failure of Eli. You will see the folly of his sons. You will see the fortitude of Samuel. You'll see the fearlessness of David. You'll see the futility of Goliath. And then you will see the fall of Saul. If you weren't with us last week, the book opens up, tells you about a man by the name of Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. He had Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah was his first love, but Hannah was barren. Peninnah was not, but she was not a nice person. She was in the Real Housewives of Bethlehem, all right? And she was not a nice person at all. And she would make fun of the fact that Peninnah had no children. Well, you know the story that Peninnah, and if you weren't here last week, you need to read it and catch up on it. And the word said, Hannah was in the temple one day, and they would go for the sacrifices, and Hannah was calling out to God. And it was not one of these, Father, you know. No, it was a heart thing. It was, as I said, when we learn later on in the New Testament, it's when we don't know how to pray, it is the Spirit that groans through us and is speaking to God on the child of God and praying the more perfect prayer for what they need. You know the folly of what happened. Eli comes in and hears the sound. He thinks she's drunk. This is a sad thing right now. Number one, he's gone so far back that he has forgotten what it really sounds like. He forgot the real sound of travail, the real sound of worship. Also, too, his sons were running roughshod over the temple. They were doing despicable, awful things. And we'll talk about them again in just a few minutes. In fact, today they play a big part in the deal. And you know they're going to be trouble. The word said, I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to tell you. It said, the sons of Eli were scoundrels, and they did not have respect for the Lord. You know what a scoundrel? Hophni and Phinehas. I don't think any of you named your children either one of those names right now. The only Phinehas I know was P.T. Barnum. That was Phinehas. That was his name there. That's the only one I know about right there. And here they are with their dad, and he had judged Eli the priest, and he had judged the sins of Israel in his priesthood role, but he was not able to judge the sin in his own home right there. And it was not good at all. And the priesthood was being defiled there. And then you read a little bit further on that God said in 1 Samuel 2, and I read it last week, it said, the sins of these young men were very serious in the sight of the Lord, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt, not only the giving offerings, but the sacrifice. They went through and they defiled even the sacrifice and the meat, and they were doing awful, awful things going on. You know, and it dawned on me how, and I know you're getting tired of me beating this drum, but I won't stop because all roads lead to Rome in this connection in my head here. We are living in a time that parallels what's going on in the stories that we're reading for the last few weeks. You know, something is very seriously wrong when the world is not offended by anything that is sinful, but they are offended by things that speak against sinful things. Sin, I wrote it this way, sin messes up everything. Sin messes up. How's that being profound and theological? Sin messes up everything. It messes up families. It messes up churches. It messes up governments. It messes up nations. It messes up jobs. It messes up the people who are employed. It messes up school teachers. It will mess up everything that's touched. Sin messes up everything. And the word said in 1 Samuel 2, it said, though Samuel was only a boy. Now, you know, why is Samuel there? His mama prayed, God, if you give me the son, I'll give him to you. When he got old enough to take care of his basic needs, she brought him back. And the word said they left him with Eli there. And the young man had a real heart for God here out of the box. Naturally, his mom was told him the story. He had an appreciation for his natural upbringing and what had been put in him. But when he got there, he was in reverence to where he was. In fact, it actually said, although he was only a boy, he actually wanted his own outfit. He got the linen garment, and he started his apprenticeship following along. And it was like a little guy that you see following along, and he was watching all. And what a thing! He was interning, and while he was interning, he was setting himself apart unto God. Have we talked about that concept? I think we certainly have. And also, what happens was, here's Hannah. She's left her only one, and Peniah starts ragging her about that, saying, well, the one you prayed for, you left him. Well, God turned around and brought blessing. And when we closed last week, we read the last part of verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, where it said Samuel grew in the presence of God. And then I said, you know, that's a future familiar statement. Imagine that. Look, let's go fast forward. Remember the story where young Jesus went back to the temple at 12 years of age, and it actually said, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that is a very, very important thing. Samuel is going to be the last in the line of judges. In fact, in the writings of the book of Acts, it even calls him the first prophet of Israel. He calls Samuel. So today, I start with a question, and it's very easy. Why do the lights go out? Why is that the word? Here's the story. Chapter 2, verse 22. Eli now was very old. Don't know how much time passed from the time he was there, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. He said, I've been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you two boys are doing. Why do you keep sinning? And he said, you must stop, my sons. He needed to do a little more than that, all right? You don't just say, you go, bam, up inside the head. That's probably the best thing to do right there. How many of you know that? That'll get their attention. But he says, you must stop. The reports I hear among the Lord's people is not good. And in the I believe it's the New King James Version says it this way there. He said to them, you are making the people of God to transgress. Now, the responsibility on the priesthood is much more in that area of misleading people. You read the story, and I see things that are going on right now that they're trying to teach in schools right now. They're trying to teach the children in school, and all of a sudden I hear that scripture banging in my ears. It would be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and for you to be dropped into the sea rather than to lead these little children astray. That's what's going on right now. The sea is going to be full of because our babies and even our church babies of what's going on in church, they are being led astray. And you know, you read later on, you've got things going on with Paul, and Paul has some questions, and he's teaching, and people are saying, well, can I do this? Can I do that? Well, you know, if you're always looking what I can and can't do, you're not far enough in the pool yet. You know what I mean? If you were married and had a list of, well, can I do this? Can I do that? You still don't get it yet. You're not getting close in. And with God, that list. And Paul says it this way. You might have liberty to do certain things, but if it causes someone else to stumble when they see you, that's not good. And God holds us responsible for those things. So that's the picture that's going on. And he said in verse 25, he said, you understand, if somebody sins against another person, God, and meaning what he can do, we can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede? But they were hard-headed boys. They wouldn't listen to their father. And God, knowing this, it said, the Lord was already planning to put them to death. How do you like that? This is the first you can't handle the truth moment in the scripture right there. But how many of you know people into today and there, people do not care about the truth. They care about what they want to do and the God that they form in their minds, the cafeteria God. I want this. I want that. I don't want any of that. I will decide what the menu is, and I will do this, and I will build God. Is that new? let's build us a tower. That God ain't never going to flood us out again. And God just did, and you know what happened there. So here we are in a very unusual time right here. But they can't handle the truth. You know, I find he wasn't a godly man, but he sure wrote some things that are interesting that we're seeing today. Orwell wrote this. He said, the truth is treason in an empire of lies. Welcome to 2021. Welcome to anything that has its fist in God's face. Here's the truth. We don't believe it. We don't want it. You don't know that. You weren't there. But that's where we are today. So verse 26. We've seen the contrast of how bad the boys are. Meanwhile, the boy grew taller, and he grew in favor with the Lord and with the people. Now, this concept is mentioned more than once in these stories. So I think it's an incumbent upon us that we should be growing. We should be growing. We should be growing in grace. We should be growing in the Word. We should be growing in just the way we respond to God. We ought to be growing in knowing the sound of His voice. We should be growing there. This is so important. Well, finally, in verse 27, I'm not going to read the whole rest of this part right now. I'm moving fast. So, all right, he's with Eli. Now, watch this. This is unusual. In verse 27, it says, one day a man of God, stop right there, we don't know who that was. We don't know. There's speculation who it could have been. It could have even been an angelic being that was sent to him. It could have been somebody that had served and loved God and gone through the ritual of obeying God, and they knew the voice. It could be somebody like that came to him. And it said he came to him, and he gave a message to the Lord and from the Lord to him, and he was warning him. He was warning him. He said, if you do this thing, he said, they're scorning the offerings. They're scorning the sacrifice. They are defiling the temple of God. He's warning there right now. He's warning them. And in verse 30, he says, therefore, the Lord God of Israel says this, I promise that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priest. You remember those stories? Are we still in line where we started? But I will honor those who honor me. Now stop there. God made a promise, but he says there's a caveat to it. I will honor those who honor me. And I will despise those who think lightly of me. This is the word of the Lord coming from an unnamed source, but it is sure the word of the Lord. Not only then, but in hindsight, we certainly know. He said, I will honor those. Does that sound like back up? Genesis chapter 12, here's Abraham. I'm going to give you the ball, run with this thing. Don't worry about it. I'm going to run interference for you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And through you, does this sound familiar? Is that beautiful the way that thing happens there? And here's what the word continues. And this is the word of the Lord to him. The time is coming when I will put an end to your family. That ought to be a sobering, that ought to wake the old dude up. So it will be no longer, you will no longer serve as my priest. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach old age. King James says, I will cut off your arm. Now, the arm was the metaphor for strength. In other words, he said, I'm going to cut your strength. I'm going to cut your influence. I'm going to cut your power. He said that. And notice this. He tags it. And no members of your family will live out their days. And he said, on top of that, talk about God. When God does it, he does it all the way. A few not cut off from serving at my altar, they might survive, but only so their eyes can go blind and their heart break. And their children will die violent deaths. In other words, even the ones that hang around, it's not going to be good for any of them, right? And to prove what I have said will come true, I will cause your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to die on the same day. Now, I don't know about you, but if a guy came to me and he's got a robe and a beard on and he's giving me this kind of stuff, I'm going to be in the closet until I hear something and God says, you can come out now, all right? I'm going to be afraid. And he said, while this is going on, he says, then I will raise up a faithful priest who will serve me and do what I desire. I'll establish his family. Bless him, he blesses us. They will be priests to my anointed kings. Fast forward, new covenant, we are all what? Kings and priests unto God. Are you following what's going on here? He said, forever. Then all of your surviving family, whoever's left, they're going to bow before them. Sound like Joseph's brothers, begging for money and begging for food. Please, they will say. Now, notice this. Please give us jobs among the priests so we will have enough to eat. So obviously, you don't work, you don't eat was in play here. Give us the job so we can eat. There's a lot of folk right now that don't want to do a job. There are 8 million jobs right now. And there's a lot of jobs out there, and people of God should be saying, where can I get one? Let me get a good one so I can build my family, so I can do things. And if we're waiting for some magic to come out, somebody always pays for it, and it does run out eventually. So this is happening right here. So we turn to the very next chapter, and I really like the way that I'm in the New Living today, and I like the way it changed. Remember the old Westerns, meanwhile, back at the camp? Well, this thundering word has come to Samuel. And it says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served. The inference here is that he has remained faithful to the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, listen to this. We're talking about the lights going out. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare. King James says, they were very precious and they were rare. And visions were quite uncommon. The New King James of that verse says the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. So the light was dim. Because of sin, remember, sin messes up everything? Because of sin and because of neglect, the light was out. The question here today, why do the lights go out? Every one of you who had a little child came home from kindergarten one day when they were teaching them jokes and rhymes for the first time. How many of you had one of your kids say, Mom, I got a joke for you. Dad, I got a new joke for you. Where were you when the lights went out? There you go. In the dark. And we just laugh like we'd never heard it before. And then you turn around, what's black and white and red all over? Newspaper. And we tell those as little kids. And we tell, yeah. So here we are right here. I'm gonna tell you why the lights go out. You want to know why the lights go out? Lights go out. Get your pens. Lights go out when they are disconnected from the power. Lights are disconnected from the power, and the light goes out. This is true in anything, in life, in work, in relationships, as unto God. When we remove ourselves from the power, you know, the word Jesus even says himself, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you can't be removed from me and expect to live. Here we are right now. How would you describe where we are in the world today? We're disconnected. We're disconnected from the power. Here's what happens. One night, Eli. Now, by the time this part of the story comes, Samuel was somewhere between 13 and 15 years old. He'd been there for 10 years. Eli was almost blind by now. Eli was blind physically and spiritually almost by this time. He'd gone to bed. But the lamp of God had not yet gone out. I love that. That's a clue. That's a hint. It was a mess. The temple was, but that light was flickering. There's a wonderful history book. It's a wonderful history book if you like to read some of the, and I think it's probably one of the best books ever written, but Bruce is the guy that wrote the book, and it's called Spreading the Flame, and it's one of the most fascinating that tells the story, even through years that people would call the Dark Ages, how there was always a pilot light going. There was always a word, and you have to commit to it to read it, but it's a fascinating book, and it's a beautiful positive book there. The lamp had not gone out. There was a glimmer. I like what Gloria Gaither wrote. God has always had a people looking for light there. The Spreading the Flame book will help you. And Samuel, here's another key. Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle where? Near God's presence. That's why Hophni and Phinehas were not sleeping there. They lost their power. They weren't near the presence of God. So here's a big revelation teaching moment. What happens when the word of the Lord is rare? What happens when the light goes out? What happens when you can't even recognize the word of the Lord anymore? You know what we do? We start substituting other things. Emotions get confused with anointing. And like Eli, you get to the point where you can't tell the difference between an intercession or a drunk person. Because he has been removed from the power. He can't see. in more than one way, and something happens. But like Eli, he couldn't tell the difference. But we live in a time right now where people think emotions are I feel this. And I've seen people, and I can jump with the best of you, and I love it when it's kicking and it's going and we're swinging from the lights and we're doing those things. But sometimes I've seen some of those people, they walk away and they're unchanged, and sometimes they're meaner than the sinner they're trying to reach a lot of times. Somebody said it this way: if your Holy Ghost makes you run and dance but doesn't help you live holy, then it's not the Holy Ghost. It's ADHD. That's Hophni and Phinehas. They were putting on a show. They weren't living holy as unto God. You got it. You need medicine. That's not, don't blame God on these things. You know, people, they blame God. Have you ever seen people blame God but yet didn't realize what they did to get to that spot? Neglect and removal. There's more to it in a minute. I'll tell you later. So verse 4. Suddenly the Lord calls out. This is, you heard this in Sunday school. How many of you heard this in Sunday school when you were a little kid? Yeah, and it was simplistic, but here it is. Samuel, yes, what is it? He got up and he ran to Eli. Eli, I'm here. Did you call me? And Eli's groggy a little bit probably. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he did, and he goes back to bed. The Lord calls out again. Samuel. Little fella, his eyes open. He did not yet know it was the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. Little fella had been working, though, diligent for 10 years, man. He'd been setting his heart. He knew something was going to happen one day. He hadn't seen it yet, but boy, you talk about the picture of faithfulness. What a dynamic young man he must have been. And he goes to him, and he said, go back to bed. Samuel didn't know. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went into Eli. Sir, did you call me? Eli said, there's something else going on here. Apparently the light had not totally gone out. I found this unusual. I told this to Linda the other day. You've got this priesthood. You've got all the tradition, and it wasn't just one guy. It was probably a staff of whole people that did certain things there. You got this one guy, and out of all the people there, God, this is why I kind of think it probably was a very special visit that he received earlier when he gave the prophetic word. God, out of all the people of the nation, he chose to reveal himself to a boy, not to Israel. But he wasn't just a boy. He was a willing boy. His light wasn't going to go out because he was hooked to the power. So he said, Samuel, go lie down, and if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel goes back to bed, and it says the Lord came for a third time. And he called as before, but not as before. Unusual here. Do you notice he says it twice? Samuel, Samuel. Now, when you look back at some of the history things, when God calls Moses, he used his name twice a few times. When God called Abraham, he used his name two times. This is getting his attention right here. He said, Samuel, Samuel. And he leans up and he remembers what Eli said. He said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You know, for a lot of years, the people are saying, well, does God really speak anymore? It's not even the question. The question is, are we listening? He'll speak to us in so many ways. It could be a person come to visit. It could be in a song that we start singing. Something's quickened. There have been times I'm going down the road, and all of a sudden something comes to me, and how do you know it's God? It's smarter than me, okay? It's smarter than me. And you read, does it confirm with what the word says? Is it in line, or is it some harebrained thing? Somebody comes, God spoke to me. A lot of times they say that because it means don't ask me questions. But if you know, it will be in line with the word. It will be in line with your gifting. It will be in line with the way you are and what you have the capacity to do there. That's all these things are going on. And he begins to speak to him. And something unusual really happens. The Lord starts to really talk. And he said, son, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all of my threats against Eli. From the beginning to the end, I've warned him. Or one translation says, I've already warned him that judgment is coming upon his family because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgotten by sacrifice and offerings. Can't appease God when you're not doing right. It means nothing. The sacrifice means nothing. We'll see that a little bit later on as we read further on. And here he is. And the word said Samuel stayed in bed until morning. No fooling. The little fella's got a lot to digest. He doesn't want to bound out. He saw the sunlight come up, but he wasn't ready to come out yet. And you know, he's pondering these things, and he's got to be a bit afraid. I mean, here's this famous priest, Eli, there. His sons are high-powered, and no doubt they ran over any opposition because they probably had some personality gifting there that people mistook for anointing and stuff like that, and they used their power to establish their spot there. They couldn't be taken down. So you know he was thinking. So he got up, and he opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. There's no lost word here. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord said to him, but Eli said, "Samuel, my son, here I am." "Well, what did the Lord say to you?" Sitting there with his coffee. "Tell me everything. And may the Lord strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." So he's not really thinking that God's going to give the boy a whole lot. You know what I mean? Jesus loves me, you know, or something. No, no. So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. And Eli says, "Well, if it's the Lord's will, let him do what he thinks." This is a sad statement here. This was a confirmation of what he had already heard before. But he was so far gone, he was so far in the dark that he couldn't do anything. He was powerless. That's a sad picture. This was a man who stood and served the people, who stood in his days when he was younger and no doubt did quite the job, but he couldn't do anything. And he heard what he heard before, but nothing changed. That's tragic. So time passes. Samuel grew up. The Lord was with him. Everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. He had a good track record. All of Israel, from the tribe of Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Just a young man. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel here at the tabernacle. Then the word one day goes out, and he begins to speak the word to all the people of Israel. He's grown in maturity there. And at this time, the word says in chapter 4, verse 1, at that time Israel was at war with the Philistines. There's nothing new here, y'all. They were at war with the Philistines. I've seen some of the craziness going on the other side of the world right now. And a couple times this week I said, thank you, Abraham, for not waiting on God, because you're still paying the freight for that. These crazy people going nuts on the other side of the world. Abraham couldn't wait. He couldn't believe God. And so you talk about, well, I'm just hurting me. No, thank you. You've hurt us all. But the Philistines, and ever since the book of Genesis, the Philistines were the enemies of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've read throughout the scripture they were a constant threat to God's people. They wanted to conquer everything around them. By the way, you might want to know the word Philistine is a connect root word to the word Palestine, the land of the Philistines. Nothing's changed. Isn't that crazy? The Israelite camp was near Ebenezer, and the Philistines were at Aphek. The Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killed 4,000 men. I'm going to move real quick on some of these scriptures here. After the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp, and the elders of Israel said, why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines? They were so used to hearing the stories and that God had bailed them out of all their proclivities, and God always seemed to be there. But now this is a wake-up call. And notice, why did God allow this? Do you hear these questions? We all do. How do you get so disconnected? Here's another word. How do you get disconnected from God's power? When a storm knocks it out. Storm will come and knock the power out. I mean, you lost your power a couple times over the last couple of months with all the beautiful weather around here. Here's another thing. The power will go out if you neglect it. You know that little envelope you get every month? You neglect that, and the power will go out. You'll be removed. Then they said, we got an idea. This is typical carnal man blaming God first, but we got an idea. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh, and if we carry it into battle with us, it'll save us. They thought it was a rabbit's foot. It will save us from our enemies. Now, what this is theatrics. This is showbiz. They weren't seeking God. They were playing church. They were seeking their own way. They were moving in their own strength. We're going to do this, and then God will bless us because of that. And they that's their thinking. Why? Because they were in the dark. They had been removed from the power. So they sent men to Shiloh to bring the ark. Now, this is really going to go well, all right? You just kind of need to know this, all right? To bring the Ark of the Covenant. Now, notice this statement. My New Living says, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Do you remember last week? That statement was the prayer out of the mouth of Hannah. The Lord of Heaven's armies. The Lord who is over all, who controls. This is so neat when you read all these things coming together. And here they are. And he is enthroned between the cherubim. Hophni and Phinehas, here we go. The sons of Eli, though, were also there. So you can be saying all the right words, but if your hands aren't clean with it and you're tuned against God, don't expect the blessing to show up. This is really going well. They send these two guys to accompany the presence of the Lord. They have defiled his house for years. So, but here's people with no discernment. The Israelites saw the Ark of the Covenant coming into the camp. They started buzzing. They started getting excited. Joy, this is great. Look, it was so loud, the ground was shaking. They begin to cry out, there's our signal. There's our sign. It's coming to deliver us. Well, it is so loud that verse 6 says, the Philistines said, what's going on? Now, by this time, the Philistines are shaking by the sound. What's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp? And when they were told the Ark of the Lord had arrived, they panicked. Now, this is weird revelation here. Watch this. This is something. Help! Who can save us from the mighty gods of Israel? The Philistines. This isn't Israel. These are the Philistines. The Philistines. Who can? They even knew. The heathen knows. Who can save us from the mighty gods of Israel? Now watch. They gave a history lesson. They're the same gods who destroyed the Egyptians when the plagues with the plagues when Israel was in the wilderness. Isn't it amazing that the Philistines seem to know Israel's history better than Israel knew it? So don't be surprised when he comes to you and comes to Jesus and says, is it not written in the book? He knows, but he trembles. So what happens is they're jazzed up, okay? There's loud room. So evidently they got them cranked. And finally they scream out, you know, some guy up on a rock somewhere with a spear, and he said, fight as never before, Philistines, because if you don't, we'll become the Hebrew slaves just as they have been ours. You always notice that when somebody takes over, they want to oppress somebody else. Stand up and fight. Stand up like men. That was an insult. As if to say, we'll get the women out here if you can't do it. That was their mindset of that day. So the Philistines fought tooth and nail, it says. The Israelites were defeated again. The slaughter was great. How many did they lose in the other battle? 4,000 men. Well, this is kicked up a notch. 30,000 Israelites died on that day. And those who were surviving ran back to their tents. Here's the tragic part of the story. The Ark of God was captured. For the first time, the Ark had fallen into enemy hands. For the first time, the presence of God, the symbol of the presence of God, had been seized. So let's go a little bit further. Now when the lights go out, expect to be removed from the presence of God. We read Jonah when he's off on his way. We read Samson. We read the other stories when they turn away from God. You feel it. God, where are you? Don't leave me out here. You feel that way. They turned and fled. It was captured. And another line of the prophetic word that came to the man who visited and who came to little Samuel. And it said, Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons, were killed on the same day. Don't you know that's a shudder thought? This had been promised in chapter 2. And then what happens? It said there was a man, verse 12. How many of there's always a man or some lady ready to report it? Always somebody wanting to tell the some man. He couldn't wait to get back. He was the reporter. Tyler was the reporter in our family. He was the reporter. This is just between you and me. We're going to go get this street. Mom, guess what we have? And you look at him and you go, this was just us, pal. You're going to sell us out right there? There's always somebody reporting. There was a man from the tribe of Benjamin, and he ran from the battlefield. He arrived at Shiloh later that day. He had torn his clothes and put dust on his head to show his grief. He had to make sure he looked good. You know what I mean? He wasn't in the battle. He ran because he was so far back. So he had to tear his clothes and get his face off and come like this, like he was right in the middle of it right now. So he comes running up. Eli was waiting beside the road to hear the news of the battle. His heart trembled for the safety of the Ark of God. And I got to think he probably had not really thought yet about the Hophni and Phinehas yet. And the messenger arrived and told him what happened. And an outcry resounded throughout the town. "What's all this noise about?" Eli said. He rushed over to Eli. He was 98 years old. He was blind. He said to Eli, "I've just come from the battlefield. It's not good news." "What happened, my son?" "Israel has been defeated by the Philistines. The people have been slaughtered. Your sons Hophni and Phinehas were also killed. And the Ark of God has been captured." Boy, somebody said bad news in threes. You got it. The battle is lost. Your sons are dead. We've lost God's presence. It all happens because they were removed from the power of God. When the messenger mentioned what had happened to the Ark of God, Eli fell backward from his seat beside the gate. He broke his neck and he died. I'm here to tell you, he'd been dead for some time in his spirit. He broke his neck and he died, for he was old and he was overweight. He had been Israel's judge for 40 years. His era ended in disgrace. His era ended up as a story for all of us to avoid. His era ends with an example for what happens when you don't take God's presence seriously. And as God had promised through the man who delivered the word, and as God had promised to the word that he gave little Samuel as a young man, sin had been judged. One last story I want to leave with you before I send you on your way today. You have to know that there, even in the midst of things that are going on, there are people still that have a cry for God's presence. And it's our goal to find these people and to speak the word, to remain in God's presence. There's a sidebar story here. And it's a family sidebar story. And the word said, Eli's daughter-in-law, who was the wife of Phinehas, she was pregnant. She was near her delivery time. I found it unusual, but you learn about the personality of this lady and the heart. It doesn't say when she heard about Phinehas. When she had heard that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and she gave birth. She died in childbirth, but just before she passed away, the midwives tried to encourage her. "Don't be afraid. Look, you have a baby here." But she did not answer and pay attention. But in likely one last push of air, in sadness and in anguish, she must have been a special lady. She was stuck with this crazy guy, but there was something inside of her that had a respect for the presence of God. The light was still on in her, and she was still seeking. And I've just gone by this story for years and years and years and years. But I got to thinking, this is a picture of somebody who understood God's presence. And in one last push of air, she named the child Ichabod, which means where is the glory, or as many people say, Israel's glory is gone. She named him because the Ark of God had been captured and because her husband and father-in-law were dead. Then she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God had been captured." This only comes from someone who obviously recalled the goodness of God's presence, who recalled what it was to walk in obedience to him, who no doubt suffered in sorrow for many years when she saw what was going on there. And how obviously but the grief overtook her at that moment. And in this sweet lady here, who's grieving and screaming out in anguish. This is what happens when you finally realize you've lost God's presence and God's power. That's really what happens when you know that the lights are out. How did this happen? It's a pivotal principle that I leave you with this morning. You see, I think at any point in time there, even in the warnings that went to Eli, the story could have changed. The story could have changed. And there's a lot of stories like that where they could have changed. I think the story could have changed. But we see that when carnality gets louder than the quest for presence of God, you got a problem. You're not thinking clearly. You're not hearing clearly. It seems to be an issue with God even to the end of the book. You see, because if there would have been a repentance, it's somewhere along the way. We know what God is. If there had been some sort of repentance there, but they had gone so far, they couldn't hear the word. So we land today in one of the very last words of Scripture that sort of explains it. Revelation 2, verse 4. God said, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Slowly being removed from God's presence, other things take its place. Look how far you've fallen. But he doesn't leave them dangling. Here's what he says, loving God. This is the end of the book. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Run back to your first love. One of the songwriters wrote a great song. Bring back the new again. I want to see you again. And he said to them right here in the Word of God, turn back to me and do the work you did at first. But he said this, if you don't repent, I'm going to come. Now notice this jumped out at me. And I will remove, your lights are going to go out. I will remove the lampstand from the place among the churches. Is that devastating? God's still trying to get through to us. I leave you in three sentences. We can't let that happen in our lives. We can't let it happen in our church. We can't let that happen. Each day is a day of turning. Each day is a day of turning to Him. We can't let our lights go out. It's tragic. It doesn't end well. So this week, here's your assignment. Make sure the bill's paid. Make sure you're getting close. Make sure you're leaning in. Make sure you're hearing that. And you've got to work on the level of what comes in, the flow level. And right. Can we just say, Lord, let me run to your light. Today, if we run with that, we'll always have light. We'll always have it. That's a great deal. He said if we love him, if we turn, and if we serve him, and we go back to that first love that we have, the way we acted. Yet a bird sang. The skies were blue. We skipped. We sang the song, this is it. It was all great. But yet with the passage of time, we get removed from the light, and we've stopped sleeping near the presence of God. Let's stand. Father, we love you today. We've heard a story that can be sobering at spots, but it's also a victorious word because we can learn. We can set the goal, the guide for each of us. Let us not run from God's presence. Let us do not treat it casually or cavalierly. We can't go without it. We can't make it. Take just a moment and thank God for his presence. Thank God for his touch. Thank God for what he's done for you. He's brought you this far. We forget sometimes, don't we? But today I want you to get close, as I said a few months ago, and stay close. Father, we love you today. We stand here before you. We want to be lights that will shine brightly. I pray blessings upon each of these people today. Father, let revelation come to them as they get closer to your presence. Let a new touch come upon them. Let a new feeling in their body, healing come in their hearts today, on their jobs, on the things they touch with their hands, and those big prayer requests that we can't seem to see around. The key is the presence of God. And then when we're in our quiet moment and we're laying there and we feel something in our spirit or hear something that's, we know it's not in our brain to make it up, but we say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." We make ourselves available. We turn to him right now in Jesus' name. I pray you have a great week. Some of you might not know Jesus today. You're back at square one with Samuel and say, "Lord, speak." If you'll lean in, the word says he is faithful. He's just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even with the story of such great judgment, notice the hope thread that runs through everything in the scripture. Sometimes people want to major on the judgment. It's going to happen. If we're not faithful, God will deal with that. If we're not living right, God deals with those things. But a love relationship says, "How much can I do? Not what can I get by with?" I ask God to touch each one of you today. Ask Jesus into your heart if you haven't done it for the first time. You're re-upping today, maybe 10 times. Do it again. He loves the sound of your voice calling his name. Father, we love you today. Touch each one of these great people today. Let them speak to someone that they know that could hear a word like this. And we continue the story of these people next week. And we'll say goodbye to the last judge. And next week we'll meet the first king. He looked like something out of Central Casting. He was dashing head and shoulders above everybody else. He walked in and said, "I don't know who he is, but he's something." Come hear the word next week. Pass the word. It's going to be good. I've already seen it. It's pretty good. I hope you'll join us. May the Lord right hand bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and grant you peace in your coming and in your going today. Let there be laughter in your walk today. Let there be joy in your heart today. Let there be a belly laugh come your way. Let there be a joy in the place of mourning right now. And let us always treasure the word of the Lord, the presence of the Lord in our lives. In Jesus' name. Don't let the lights go out.